Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we are going to be looking at the last few verses of this chapter, verses 27 through 31, and we're going to see this great theme being continued to advance and be taught by the Apostle Paul, that salvation comes through faith in Christ, not by works. It's the whole purpose of this book. As the Galatian church was being led astray by those who were saying you must work to be saved, you must do things to be saved, that what God really cares is your moral obedience. When you die and get to heaven, what they were teaching, these false teachers are teaching, God's going to look and make sure you did enough good stuff, that it outweighed the bad stuff. And that's how you get into heaven. And the Apostle Paul is saying this is a deviant, a heresy. This is a doctrine that is not from above, but from below. Salvation comes only one way, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And in this passage we're looking at today, Paul is continuing his argument, using a teaching from the law, as he said in verse 21 that Pastor Pat dealt with last week. He's being a little sassy, you could say, where you who rely on the law, he's talking to these false teachers because they thought that they were teaching rightly the commands of Moses. And so Paul says, well, you who rely on the law, let me teach you from the law. You who think you are masters of the Pentateuch, which is the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, you who think you're a master of the law, the Torah, the books of Moses, let me teach you from that very law something. And he uses the example of Abraham, as he's been doing throughout this letter. This is the eighth time in this tiny letter he has used the name Abraham. Clearly, it's very important for Paul to bring this church and these false teachers back to the beginning of the Jewish nation and to show them from the very beginning, from the first person, whoever was a Jew, whoever was a Hebrew, Abraham, you see, he was not saved by what he did. He was not saved by being circumcised. He was saved by believing the promise of Christ. And Paul uses the same argument in Romans chapter 4, as Pastor Jason read today. So it's no surprise that he keeps taking us back to Abraham, because it's so foundational to his argument to teach that there's never been a salvation by works in the history of humanity for sinful people. It's always been for sinners. The only way to be saved is to believe in the promise of Christ. So Paul is continuing this teaching from the law, from the books of Moses, about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, to teach the church and these false teachers about how it's always been. And what he's reminding the Galatians of in this passage is that the gospel that they have received in Jesus Christ, the promise of God in Christ, is far greater than this works-based drivel that the false teachers were peddling. And Paul has done this in this section, this allegorical section. He's done this by focusing on two women, Sarah and Hagar. And these two women, as Paul said, and Pastor Pat dealt with this last week, they represent two covenants, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Hagar, who is a slave, she represents the covenant of works, and her child was a child of a slave woman. Sarah represents promise, grace, and her child was the child of promise. And Paul's saying these two women and their offspring, they're a picture of how salvation works. And he's saying those who rely on the works, those who rely on their efforts, on their moral obedience, who think that their morality is going to get them to heaven, that their law keeping is going to get them to heaven, they are under the covenant of works. They're children of Hagar. They're sons and heirs with Ishmael. They're under the covenant of works, thinking that by their works they can attain heaven. But in fact, what they're doing in thinking such a thought is they're sinning against God by denying the absolute necessity of Christ and by thinking that they're good enough to achieve that which God declares. They are children of the flesh, Paul said. They're natural born children. And this is the way all of us by nature are born. In the natural, we're born naturally dead in sin, thinking that by our works we can achieve God's blessing. That's one group of people. But then there are those who are born in a different way, not the natural way, as slaves to sin under the covenant of works, but they are those who are born in a supernatural way by the Spirit of God, and they are those who are under the covenant of grace. And that's pictured by Sarah, and specifically her son, Isaac, who is a child of promise. And he represents all those who are born not according to nature, but are born according to the supernatural promise of God. He's a picture of all those who are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So Ishmael represents all those who are relying on their works to be saved, and his mother was a slave herself. Isaac represents all those who are saved by grace through the promise of God, and his mother is the free woman. And Paul also then contrasts Hagar, she represents present-day Jerusalem, and Sarah, she represents Jerusalem from above. And again, now he's using two cities to picture the same thing. Those who rely on their works, they're residents of earthly Jerusalem, which is just symbolic for all those who rejected Christ. Because while Paul's writing this, there were still Jews going to Jerusalem trying to appease the law in order to be saved, even though Christ had fulfilled it. So present-day Jerusalem was just, it just became synonymous with those who thought they could achieve salvation by their works. If you are a son of Hagar resting on your works, present-day Jerusalem, which is going to be destroyed, is your home. If you are a son of Sarah, one who's saved by the promise of God, you reside in a heavenly home, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is just a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved by God's promise in Christ are free. Free from the bondage of the law and the curse that it brings. And this is where we pick up today. So if you would, please stand with me and follow along as I read 27 through 31. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman." You may be seated. So once we understand how Paul is using this allegory, this passage doesn't get so confusing as it first appears. And so we're going to walk down through this argument that Paul is using here from verses 27 to 31. And really, it's a pretty basic concept that Paul is trying to teach her. It's essentially what he's been saying the whole time, just summed up here in this picture, this allegory of Abraham, his wives, and his wives' children. And the first thing we want to see here is looking at verse 27, this quotation from Isaiah 54:1 that Pastor Jason even read today. And what we see here is that Paul uses a portion from Isaiah as evidence that in the church, because he's talking about the church here in Isaiah 54:1, that in the church it is the children of promise who make up the eternal membership. "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Isaiah 54:1 comes right after probably the greatest chapter pouring forth the glories of the crucified Christ in the whole Old Testament, Isaiah 53, the chief of the servant songs. It's all about Christ's sacrifice, how a lamb was led to a slaughter. By him we are saved. Through his wounds we are healed. He took our transgressions. We are saved. The whole chapter is probably the most, or definitely the most clear picture that Christ would come as the servant of God and suffer, be crushed, be killed for sinners, so that we might be saved through his suffering. And then right out of that glorious chapter about the sufferings of Christ, you find Isaiah 54:1, which that whole chapter is about the peace now sinners have with God because of what took place in chapter 53. Because Christ was crushed, sinners now can have peace with God. And the very first verse about this peace sinners have with God is about this desolate woman who though it appears, according to the surface, according to the eye of reason, that she's barren, she's never going to have any children, that it was a completely fruitless, actually brings forth a multitude of children. And Isaiah 54:1 is teaching us that what appears to be desolate, what appeared to be barren, actually is a fountain of life. And it's specifically tied to the sufferings of Christ in Isaiah 53. See, Isaiah 53 was showing how Christ would be sacrificed for sin. And what did people mock? How did people mock Christ as he hanged there suffering? They mocked him by saying, look at this great Savior. Now he's dying like a common criminal. Oh, what a barren and fruitless life. He didn't amount to anything. Dying at the age of 33, never was proclaimed king in Jerusalem. What a wasted life. Completely fruitless. But what appears to the natural eyes to be barren and fruitless actually was the fountain of life. Isaiah 54:1, following Isaiah 53, is showing that the fruitfulness of Christ's sacrificial work, what appeared to be barren, what appeared to be wasted, was actually turning out to be the spring of all life. And Jesus told his apostles this is the way it was going to be in John chapter 12. Listen to this. In John 12, 23 to 24, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. What appears to be barren, what appears to be a wasted thing, a wasted life, is actually going to overflow into an abundance of life. And that's exactly what we have here in the picture of Sarah. What appeared to be barren, what appeared to be wasted, a wife who would never bring offspring for Abraham, actually the son of promise who then grows into a nation, a multitude of people in Christ. And she's the mother. What appears to the human eyes to be a wasted, barren life actually becomes the spring, the fountain of life. And so Paul is quoting Isaiah 54:1 specifically to show that through Sarah, a multitude, and specifically even through Christ, although he died and suffered, and it seemed like nothing was going to come of it, actually from that one who appeared barren, who appeared wasted, came a plethora, a spring of life. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching the church, he's teaching the church to look with spiritual eyes at what they see around them. Do not look at things according to the flesh, but look with the eyes of the Spirit. Look at God's word through the spiritual eyes, not through the eyes of the flesh. See, God's way is often contrary to what we'd expect. Even Sarah herself, she was not expecting that it was her who was going to be the mother of the child of promise. She thought she was just going to have to give her slave and then kind of adopt the slave son as her own. And that's how it was going to come. But God's ways are often contrary to the ways we would expect. We would expect God to act this way, and he acts this way. Look at all the Jews in Jerusalem. They expected God to set up Jesus as the king in Jerusalem. That's why they're shouting Hosanna on Palm Sunday. King of David, Hosanna. He's going to come and overthrow the Romans. This is God's plan. This is what God's doing in the world. Look it. We can understand God's plan. And 4 days later, that same man they were hailing as the king, the one who was going to right everything, is dying, suffocating slowly on a cross. And everybody looked at him and thought, wow, what's happened? And this is not the way we thought it was going to work out. Even the apostles, after Christ dies in the tomb, they go out fishing. We did not expect it to turn out this way. But then Jesus has to teach them that this was to fulfill the scriptures, and this is the way it had to happen. What you were expecting was not at all the way God was going to act. God was going to do something unexpected. Something contrary to what we'd expect. And that's exactly what we see in the example that Paul is using here of Sarah and Hagar. One was in the prime of life in terms of being a mother, and she had a child, a natural child. Just it all was natural. One was 90 years old, way past the age of having children, but she received a child by promise. no one would expect Sarah to be a mother. That's why she even named him Isaac. Laughter, because who would have ever thought I would be the mother? But God, but that was God's way to use the woman that no one expected would ever be a mother, because God's ways are often contrary to what we would expect. We expect God to grow us this way, and he often takes us through this path of suffering and trial to grow us. And it reminds you of Proverbs 14:12 in the Book of Wisdom. We read this: there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. What we think would work is not God's way. God works in a different way. For instance, when we think about God and how a sinner can be made right with God, what we fall onto is moralism by nature. Well, how do I know I'm going to get to heaven? I'm going to try to be a good person on this earth. That's the way all humanity by nature is bound to think. So I've got to be a good person. I've got to be a devout, Christian. I've got to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and do everything right because that's the key to heaven. Just to work my way in. That's the way that all of us by nature think heaven is gained. But then Jesus Christ comes teaching us that salvation comes through a completely different way. Through complete faith in Jesus Christ, by abandoning all efforts of working our way to heaven and instead resting, trusting in Christ Jesus alone. And the Galatian church, they had received this gospel from Paul, but now these false teachers had come in and were leading them back to a moralistic understanding of the gospel, that to get to heaven, you gotta be a good person. That's what God really wants. You gotta do the right things. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. You've got to believe in the promise of God. That's how you become a child of God, by trusting in his promise, not by working your way there. Look at these two children. One was born of a slave and stayed a slave. One was born of promise. Nothing he did was deserving of it. It was simply God's gracious promise to bring life. What we think would work often does not work, and God does things in a different way, and that's exactly what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 54:1, after he talks about the suffering of Christ, and then, rejoice, O barren one, for your children are going to be many. Out of this death that seemed so wasted, the prime of his life was snuffed out. What a wasted life. But this was actually the kernel by which a field of abundance would grow from. Those resting on the law, as Paul has already been teaching us here, are not to be found in the heavenly Jerusalem. Those not resting in Christ crucified for the salvation of sinners are bound to this earth, where those like Isaac, who are children of promise, resting on Christ alone, their home is not confined to a place on this earth, but their home is in the heavenly Jerusalem, the celestial city from above. And then Paul continues on in verse 28. So he's showing that it's not the way you think it is, people. It's not the way it appears on the surface. It's always been through promise that salvation comes. And then verse 28 says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. The saints, Paul is saying, it is the saints, those resting on Christ alone. They're the ones like Isaac who are children of promise. The saints, those resting on Christ alone. And this is what the whole book has been about, specifically even chapter 3, where he keeps hammering home the point. How is Abraham justified? By working or by trusting? By trusting. By faith he was accounted righteous before God. And those saints resting by faith in the same promise that Abraham received, the promise of Christ, they are his offspring, the children of Sarah. The children of promise. The saints, those resting on Christ alone, they are those who are born not according to nature, but are born according to promise. The Apostle John says it this way in John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. there is one child who's born in the natural way. He does not receive the inheritance. There is one child who's born in a supernatural way. He receives the inheritance. See, it's not a natural birth that counts for anything. It's not becoming a Jew according to nature. It's trusting in Christ and being a child of promise. You must believe in Christ. Physical birth does not grant you access into the kingdom of God. Your works do not grant you access into the kingdom of God. There's only death to be found there, slavery to be found there. Faith in Christ alone is the only way to eternal life. Now you brothers, you saints, you church, are like Isaac, the children of promise. And then he continues on in verse 29. And we see that a relationship between Isaac and Ishmael, it shows the ongoing earthly struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So Paul, this passage, he's showing it's not what it appears. The barren one was the one who life in abundance flowed from. And she was the one of promise, and her children are those of promise. But remember what happened to Abraham, Paul's saying. Remember how Abraham, his two sons, they didn't get along. Isaac and Ishmael were not besties, you know, brothers who always played together and who shared perfectly and you know, couldn't be separated. Ishmael didn't like Isaac. Matter of fact, probably Hagar didn't like Isaac either because she viewed him as one who's stealing her son's birthright. And we read in Genesis how Ishmael used to mock and make fun and belittle and ridicule and scorn Isaac, even openly, so that Sarah would see it. There was enmity between Ishmael and Isaac. There was hatred and a quarrelsome attitude between the seed of the slave and the seed of the promise. And we should not be shocked by this, because this is what the Lord says right away at the beginning. After the curse fell upon humanity because of their transgression in the garden, God said in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the serpent would always be at enmity versus the seed of the woman. That there's going to be a quarrel, a discord, a hatred, a constant striving against those born of the nature, those outside of the kingdom of Christ, those who are still in bondage to their sin. There's going to be discord between them and those who are born according to promise, and those who are part of the kingdom of Christ, those who are children of God by faith in Christ. They're not going to get along. And this group is going to have hatred towards this group and going to persecute them and try to attack them and try to see them squashed and suppressed. That's the way God said it even in the garden. This is the result of your sin. There is now going to be strife that is what fills humanity. And the strife is going to be between those who are outside of Christ, the seed of the serpent, and those who are in Christ. And the enmity will flow from those who are outside of Christ towards those who are in Christ. And you find this very promise, this very statement of God, that there's going to be enmity now. The hatred from the cursed will hate those of the promise. You find the very next chapter of Holy Scripture, Cain, a child of the serpent, showing much enmity versus his brother Abel, a child of promise, who is in heaven, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. We find Cain murdering his brother, hating that the blessing, the promise of God, rested on his brother. And he kills him. And we see that throughout Scripture, that the seed of the serpent is constantly against the seed of the woman. And this is really what you see throughout all of Scripture. And Revelation is a book showing this, that this is the history of humanity until the end. That the dragon and those who are belong to him, the harlot, the beast, all those things are pictures of this present world and these ages we live in. They're always going after the child and his descendants, trying to swallow them. And there's this enmity until finally the end comes, where all the enemies of Christ and his people are thrown forever away from the presence of Christ into the eternal lake of fire. And a new heaven comes where all the enemies of God's people are done. But this enmity, it was told by God, this is a product of sin. And we see it in Cain and Abel. We saw it in Ishmael and Isaac, and we see it in the Galatian church, that those true believers, the seed of promise, those who are children like Isaac, born according to the Holy Spirit, born by believing in the promise of God, who are born anew, they are being persecuted by those who are outside of Christ, those who are children of Hagar, those who think that by our moral obedience we can get to heaven. They're now sneaking into the church and bringing shame and scorn upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and trying to lead the true children of promise astray into a false and perverted gospel. And Paul is saying, what is happening to you, Galatian church, is the same thing that's always been happening since sin entered the world. Look at Ishmael and Isaac. You can even trace it back. Look at Cain and Abel. And if you want the apex, the chief example of the seed of the serpent being against the seed of the woman, look at Christ. The very Son of God, the sinless one, the perfect one, he comes to earth and he's murdered. And the people are given the choice to release the Christ, the Holy One, the Lamb of God, or to release a vicious murderer who's known for bringing insurrection and uprisings. Who would you rather have? A leader of a riot who's in prison for murder, or the peaceful Lamb of God? Which one would you rather have on your streets? And to the seed of the serpent scream out, give us the murderer. Why? Because there's always enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It's always there. And Paul's saying, it's no different what's happening to you, Galatian church. You were believing the gospel, and because Satan is opposed to the gospel and anything good, he sends in his minions to make trouble amongst you. This is what's happened from the beginning. Again, verse 29 here. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, the son of Hagar, the slave, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What's happened to you, Galatian church, is not new. Satan's strategies are never new. It's the same strategy from the beginning. To persecute, to oppose, to try to kill, to harm, to try to distort with lies. There's nothing new. Look at what's happening to you, Galatian church. You're being led astray. The same old tactic is at work again. False teachers creep in, trying to distort the gospel of grace. So in light of this, what is the church to do? Because Paul tells them, you know, you are the children of Isaac, but just as it was back then, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so those outside of Christ are coming and bringing trouble amongst you. Well, what should we do, Paul? You almost hear them asking the question after this verse, verse 29. Well, what are we to do? And he gives the answer in verse 30. What does the scripture say? You want the solution to, okay, we're being tainted. There's those who are opposing us, those who are not in Christ because they're children of Hagar. They're trying to bring trouble amongst us. What should we do? Paul says, what do the scriptures say happened? And he continues this picture of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. And he says in verse 30, but what do the scriptures say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. The church then must seek to cast out those who teach another gospel from amongst them. And Paul is saying, what's the solution? Do not give the false teacher the platform to teach. Cast them away from you. They are not welcome to stand in the pulpit. They're not welcome to teach the Sunday school class or whatever. Cast them away. Those who seek to pervert and twist the gospel and take the focus away from the glory of God in Christ, they are to be, their teaching is to be cast away. Do not keep them amongst you. Again, this is what we see physically that really happened with Abraham and his two children. Remember, it was Sarah who said, I don't like that Ishmael. He's mocking my son. And it was a big, important day for Isaac. You know, he finished weaning and he's growing and he's maturing and everything is good and it's all happy. And here's this obnoxious kid who's calling him stupid and saying he's dumb and being mean to him on this special day. And Sarah says, get rid of him. Get rid of him and his mother. Just send him away. And Abraham's like, oh boy, what do I do, God? And God says, listen to Sarah. He doesn't share in the inheritance. Get rid of him. Send him away. And he sends Hagar and Ishmael away. And they are no longer in this family. They're sent away. And that seems very harsh, but there's a picture of the gospel at work here. Remember, God's never doing anything random in history. It was all pointing us forward to Christ. And it was all meant to teach us something, that the children of promise, they are the ones who are truly the children of Abraham. The natural children of Abraham, they are expelled if they do not rest in Christ alone. Because it's not simply physical lineage from Abraham that makes one saved. Ishmael was from Abraham, but he was expelled because he represents those who are simply resting on their works, on their lineage, on their heritage, whatever it may be. Those who are truly saved are those who are saved in a supernatural way through faith in Christ, saved by promise that you must be born again, is what Jesus says. Have a spiritual birth by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you are a true child of Abraham, a recipient of the promised inheritance, eternal life, and a land that will never be taken from you, which is a picture of the new earth. So what does the church do? To cast out those who teach another gospel. That's why Paul starts this letter with that barrage of anathemas. Anyone who preaches another gospel, may they be cursed. Anybody who preaches another gospel, I don't care if it's me, if I come, or an angel from heaven comes, if they preach another gospel, let them be cursed. Now he's saying, cast them away from you. Do not, for one second, listen to them. Do not give them ear. Because remember, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, that's how the false teachers get in, by getting you to give them your ear. By pretending to be so nice to you and so loving to you that you start to listen to them. Paul's saying, get rid of them now. Do not let them teach you this anymore. Have no part with them. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, it's too precious. It's too glorious. It's too wonderful to be tainted by such wicked and vile teaching. It's a love of Christ that is compelling Paul to say this. Paul's love for Christ is supreme, and anyone who's trying to detract from that in the church of Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, get rid of them. The church must strive to make sure that only those who are proclaiming the true gospel are given the platform to teach and preach, which the Galatian church sadly was not doing. They were allowing these false teachers to teach, and they were being led astray. It is the children of the free woman, the children of promise, those who believe in Christ, who are the heirs. Heirs according to promise, as Paul says. Dispel, therefore, those who are in bondage and who are seeking to lead others into bondage. If you do not, you're only going to suffer. And you see, a picture of this in Old Testament Israel. They dispelled the true prophets. What did they do to Jeremiah and Isaiah? They dispelled the true prophets and believe the false teachers. And what was heaped upon them? Ruin and destruction. They did the exact opposite. They did, and Galatian church was starting to follow that pattern. They were saying, see you later, Paul. That's what Paul's to say. Why are you considering me your enemy now? They're saying, see you later, Paul. Welcome false teachers. And Paul's saying, you need to change course right now. Dispel them from amongst you. Things are going to get very bad for you if you don't. The church must seek to keep the true gospel as what is being taught and proclaimed by those who are teaching and preaching. Why? Because the church is made up of those who are free, children of Sarah, children of promise. The church is made up of those who are free, and any attempt to bring people back into bondage must be firmly rejected. Verse 31. Well, let me go back and read verse 30, flowing into it. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we're not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are free in Christ. And that's what he's going to say in the very next verse. For freedom, Christ has set you free, which we'll deal with next week. We are children of promise, free. Disregard and expel those who are in bondage and trying to lead you back to bondage, who are trying to give you laws that you must adhere to for you to truly be saved. Get rid of such teaching. You are free in Christ, free from the curse of the law. Do not exchange this glorious gospel that I presented to you for this mud pie mess that's being offered to you now. What I gave to you was a pearl of a great price, something that you should cherish more than anything else. Why are you taking that pearl and exchanging it for something of no value? Expel those who teach such a false gospel. Come back to Jesus Christ alone. It's the whole purpose of this book, to call this erring church back to doctrinal fidelity. Our hope is found in the promises of God, which are all hidden in Christ. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20? All God's promises find their amen in Christ. Our hope is found in the promise of God in Christ, not in our moral obedience. Sanctification, growing in grace, growing in holiness, that is not the grounds for our justification. We are saved freely by grace, and then we grow. It's not we must grow morally to gain salvation. Justification, being declared legally righteous in the eyes of God through faith in Christ, that comes first. In Christ, we are free. Cherish that freedom. And be on guard against those who would seek to skewer it and to tarnish it, and who would seek to besmirch it and malign it. The gospel is too precious. Christ is too precious to have anything in the church that would distract away from him. So the call from this portion of Scripture is for the church to remember two things. That we are children of promise, not saved by our works, but saved through faith in Christ. And secondly, to be on guard against any who would try to bring us back into bondage. And when we see that happening, avoid it. Get rid of that voice and rest in Christ alone. Stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which teaches us two wonderful truths that we are reminded of today. First, that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. That we are children of promise, that we are born not of the natural way, of the will of man, but we're born of God by the work of your Spirit. Through faith in Christ alone is how we share an eternal life. And Lord, may we also be reminded this morning that there are those who will seek to lead us astray. There are those who will seek to lead us back into bondage by proclaiming to us laws and trying to take us away from the freedom we have in Christ. So may we be a church that is filled with people who are wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Help us, Lord, to have gospel wisdom guiding us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.